tonight when the people began to gather and stay to one side, I said it was time to move across to the other side. Remember, you're on my left hand. And the scripture says, then shall the king say to those who are on his left hand. Now, I'm not going to finish the text, but you see as you come in the as you come in the building, you're really on the right. But nevertheless, we're in 2 Peter, and we're in the first chapter. Second Peter chapter 1, and we begin our reading at verse 12. The first 11 verses of 2 Peter provide a great exhortation for growth in grace. And that exhortation begins with a knowledge of being born of God. No one can grow unless they're born. Therefore, you have the new birth in verse 4. We are partakers of the divine nature. And the scriptures are very clear, as well as nature is clear. It is birth that determines nature. Our Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Apart from the new birth, there is not a new nature. And if there is not a new nature, it is impossible to grow. And we are exhorted, beginning at verse 5, to add to our faith. Now, if we don't have faith, we can't add to it. You can't add to something that isn't there. So, this produces faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, enabling us to know that we have passed out of death and into life. Now, when you get down to verse 9, he says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So in verse 10, we are told to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. And then in verse 11, he speaks that if we're diligent in these things, we're going to have an abundant entrance in the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the result of genuine growth. Now, because of this, in verse 12 he says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. The things here are these things that we're to add to our faith. After being born of God, God doesn't expect us to just sit idly by. He expects us to grow in grace. Peter says, I will always put you in remembrance of things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These verses teach us that the person of Christ was the theme of apostolic preaching. When the apostles preached, they preached Christ. Now, they were commissioned by Christ for that very purpose. to proclaim his truth. In other words, they published the first advent of Christ as the basis for human faith. And they proclaimed the second advent of Christ, the coming of the Lord, as the basis for human hope. Now these two words go together. The blessed hope that is ours is the coming of the Lord. Now, to have more hope, you have to have more faith. It is faith that produces hope. Hope never produces faith. If you imagine that hope produces faith, you're going to be a hope-so Christian or a hope-so person. I just hope everything will come out all right. But faith is determined by the revelation of God. And if you want more faith, there's only one place you can get it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A person who does not read and spend time in the word of God will not have a strong faith, and a person who does not have a strong faith can never expect to have a strong hope. They go together. Our Lord's first coming, he provided salvation for sinful men. That was the purpose of his coming. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he does that through the work that he did on the cross on Calvary's Hill. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. God made Christ the sin bearer in order that we might be partakers of that which we need to stand in the presence of God. I need to be righteous. That's what God demands. He demands perfection. He'll have nothing less. And do you know anybody that's perfect? I don't. And yet you and I are enabled to stand in the presence of God. It is only because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. No one else can ever stand on any other foundation. No other foundation will be acceptable to God. Our standing is in Christ. And you see, this is appropriated by faith. So the first coming of Christ is the basis for human faith. But the second coming of Christ is the basis for human hope. The second coming has not taken place. And we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Now, Peter's second epistle deals, especially when you get to chapter 3, with the importance of the coming of Christ. And of course, he lays a foundation for this in chapter 1, here in the passage that is before us. Now, you'll notice in verses 12 through 15, Peter uses the word remembrance three times. And it's quite interesting the way he does it. He says, I want you to always remember these things. It's amazing to go through the scriptures and notice what God asks us to remember. He asks us to remember Lot's wife. When's the last time you thought about her? Remember Lot's wife. The only person who was ever led out of the city of destruction by the hand of an angel and said, I wanted to go back, for her heart was still back in Sodom. And she looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. The judgment of God came upon her immediately. God does not do things in vain. This is why God says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. So, remembrance. It's easy to forget. And Peter says, I will always have you in remembrance of these things. Now, I know he says that you know them, but I want you to be established in them. And a lot of times, the things that we know become things that hinder us from genuine growth. Oh, I know that. I learned that when I was in Sunday school when I was 10 years of age. Yes, but what have you done with it? What have you done with it? What is it doing for you today in your life? That's the thing that's important. And basically, that's what Peter is saying. That's what he's saying. And then, in verse 13, he says, "Yea, I think it fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Peter says, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to stir you up. That's what my gift is what Peter is saying. God has given me the gift to keep you stirred up in order that you remember these things, for they're so important. And then he goes on to speak about what our Lord told him when our Lord was here on earth. In the 21st chapter of John, you remember our Lord, after Peter had denied him, and our Lord had arisen from the dead, he showed himself alive to the disciples who had gone back to the old business of fishing. Peter in particular. Peter said, "I go a-fishing," John chapter 21. And our Lord, that night they caught nothing. And of course, our Lord called to him the next morning. And there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he restored Peter into fellowship with himself and with the apostles. And then our Lord told Peter how he's going to die, prophetically, that he's going to have a violent death, that he's going to be crucified, just like he was, and it's going to be difficult. But then he said, "Follow me. Follow me." Isn't that amazing? Now Peter is getting to be an old man. And he says, "I know I can't be around long. Something's going to happen soon. But as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I have a message for you. I want you to give diligence to make your calling and election sure." That's what he's saying. As long as I'm here, that's what I want you to do. And then in verse 15 he adds, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." These things are so important. Peter uses that word remembrance three times. Now, Peter here, it's amazing as he speaks about his tabernacle. You remember. And Peter is going to talk about the Mount of Transfiguration. He uses the language of Paul here, the language Paul used. He says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle." In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "We know that if our earthly house of this tent, this tabernacle, be dissolved." And it's speaking of the earthly house of this body in which we live. Peter's saying, "I'm going to put off this tabernacle." And the word "put off" there in the Greek text has the thought of being unclothed. And that's the very thought that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 of what takes place when a believer dies. He is unclothed of an earthly tabernacle, he puts this off, and he puts on a heavenly tabernacle, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now that's one way of looking at it. But you remember in the earthly life of the Lord, one of the high water marks of Peter's life was what took place on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he talks about that here. And you remember what Peter suggested. "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tents." A tent is very temporary. This body that we live in is temporary. I remember something that took place when I was in eighth grade in school. We had a teacher. Boy, he was big. And he was tough. I ought to know. I got it. But anyway, his name is Ralph Degler. And he was a Dutchman all the way. But I remember him musing one day with us as a class. We were just kids, in eighth grade in school. And he said, and he was talking about the year 2000. He said, you children here may live to the turn of the century, the year 2000. He said, I may not. Well, he's already gone. He's not around anymore. I may not. And I thought to myself, I was sitting there, oh, 2000. That's a long way off. Well, I don't think that anymore. It's right around the corner. That's a long way off. Peter said, I must shortly put off this tabernacle. The tabernacle, the tent. This earthly tent is a very temporary thing. And there on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter suggested that they make a temporary tent, one for the Lord, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And Luke's gospel account said he said it not knowing what he said. You know, he just had to say something. And he said it. You see. But then Peter talks about his exodus here. The same thought that you have there in Luke chapter 9. He says that I must put off this my tabernacle. I must make my exodus, my release, my decease, as the Moses and Elijah talked to our blessed Lord. But that brings us to verse 16. It is verse 16 that we want to consider, because from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, and we're not going to cover the last three verses tonight, but in these verses, you have the witness of the apostles, and you have the certainty of prophetic revelation. Don't miss this. If you miss everything in 2 Peter, here you have the witness of the apostles, number one. And number two, you have the certainty of prophetic revelation. You have an eyewitness account. Peter says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I would like you to turn with me to the 16th and the 17th chapters of Matthew for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 16, you have the great confession of Peter as to who Christ is. When our Lord asked the question, whom do men say that I am? And then he asked, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then our Lord went on to teach his disciples who he is and the importance. When you get to of his earthly ministry and the importance of knowing him, when you get to the end of the 16th chapter, the last verse we read, verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And it's unfortunate that there's a chapter division between right here. It's unfortunate because the first word in the next chapter is and, for it connects us with a previous chapter, the previous verse. He said to his disciples, now some of you that are standing here will never die until you see the Son of Man coming in the glory of his kingdom, in his kingdom. And the Israelite, he expected a glorious kingdom. And that's what Peter, James, and John saw. So in verse 1 of chapter 17, we read, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, of the Old Testament, talking with him. Moses the leader and the giver of the law, Elijah, the leader of the prophets, the great one in the prophetic office. In other words, the two men who answered to the law and to the prophets. You have a beautiful witness here in these two men. Elijah was the man who never tasted death, who was raptured into heaven. And he's present there in the glory. Moses was a man who died, but he's present in the glory too, a picture of all God's people. They're representative of God's people. Those who have died and have gone on to be with the Lord, and those who were translated and taken directly into his presence. There are two that have been translated and taken directly into the presence of God. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, Genesis chapter 6, and Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 2. But there's a whole group of people that are going to be translated when our Lord comes in the rapture. The Lord's people who are living and awaiting the coming of the Lord are going to be translated in from earth into the very presence of the Lord without dying. One moment here, the next moment there. So here in the 17th chapter of Matthew, you have this great transfiguration scene. Our Lord is transfigured. He is there in all his kingdom glory in the presence of the disciples. Now, Peter says in the ending of verse 18 of 2 Peter 1, he says, that voice of God the Father we heard when we were there on the holy mountain. We heard it. We were not only eyewitnesses, but we heard with our ears. Now, the certainty of prophetic revelation is very important. He's using this incident that took place in the earthly life of the Lord at his first advent to show how important the Holy Scriptures are, because what is future is contained in Holy Scripture. He says here, and I'm giving you another translation, and so we have the prophetic word made more sure. And that is the we of verse 19. The we of verse 16 are the apostles, Peter, James, and John. They who were on the mountain and saw it. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. The disciples didn't follow cunningly devised fables. I'll have a little more to say about that in a moment. Now when he comes to verse 19, this we is far more inclusive. It is all of us who have the prophetic scriptures. I was never on the holy mountain to behold the glory of the Lord with my physical eyes. But I'll tell you this. I believe it took place. I can enter into the joy of it. Why? We have a prophecy, a prophetic word made more sure than seeing and hearing. You notice that, seeing and hearing, the way I put it backwards. But we have a more sure prophetic word. Now that adjective, prophetic here, it's the only time it's found in Scripture, except in Romans 16 and verse 26. And it's descriptive of the written word of God as having the character of prophecy. In other words, it contains the prophetic element. In Romans 16:25, Paul speaks about the gospel and the writings of the prophets. And the whole of Scripture is looked upon as the prophetic writings. They are the voice of God. Now, we as believers, and that's what he's telling us here, we have the prophetic word made more sure. we have another source of assurance that is even more reliable than the testimony of the apostles. It is the prophetic word of God. Now that not only embraces the prophetic statements concerning Christ's second advent, and when we think of prophecy, we usually think of the coming of the Lord and the things related to the coming of Christ. But the prophetic word has reference to all the details of the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the earthly life of the Lord when he came the first time. You must remember, the Old Testament scriptures spoke of Christ in the details of his earthly ministry here on earth. Isaiah 61 is a great passage. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach a gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. And in Luke 4, our Lord said, as he read it, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. But the scriptures also, Isaiah 53, have much to say concerning the ministry that our Lord was engaged in when he was here on earth. But going back to verse 16, Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. That word, cunningly devised, is used here in a bad sense, and it is used one other place in a good sense. It is used in 2 Timothy 3:16. Speaking of the scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. It's amazing. The scriptures which are able to make one wise unto salvation are not cunningly devised by man. Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. In other words, we're not following something that was cleverly framed by human ingenuity or human cleverness. We're not following something like that. And the word fables here has reference here to the word myth, the Jewish myths that abounded in the first century. The rabbinical embellishments to the Old Testament scriptures. And my, there are many of them. If you read the Talmudic writings, they abound in the rabbinical embellishments. And then there were the heathen myths of the descent of the gods to earth. And you can read it in Greek and Roman mythology. And of course, there were also the Gnostic speculations that Paul dealt with in Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. The prophetic scriptures stand alone and apart from human cleverness. And Peter says why. He says, when we were with Christ on the holy mountain, we have heard that excellent voice from God the Father. And that excellent voice was, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Now when you take that verse apart, that statement, it is a composite sentence. It is made up of the whole of the Old Testament. The Old Testament of our Lord's day was divided into three parts. The law, the Psalms, and the prophets. This is my beloved Son. That is a statement from the second Psalm. In whom I am well pleased. That's a statement from Isaiah 42. Hear ye him. That's a statement from the law in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, where Moses said, the Lord your God shall raise up unto you a prophet like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. God says, this is a prophet, this is the one to listen to. He is none other than my beloved Son. Peter says, we heard it. We heard it. We were with him on the holy mountain. But we have something that's more sure than that. The Word of God. This book. How do I get faith? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And I'll never get it any other way. If you want faith, you've got to be in the book. To increase faith, you've got to get more of the Word. It's the only way it will come. And therefore, faith becoming the foundation of hope, and the greater the faith, the greater the hope, and the more the hope shines. The more you know of the coming of the Lord, the more you look for Him, and the more joy you have, knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The truths of Holy Scripture. Faith and hope. The first coming of the Lord, the basis for faith. The coming again of the Lord is the basis for hope. And the foundation of it all is right here, the Holy Scriptures. Now let's pray. We thank Thee, our Father, for the witness of Holy Scripture. We thank You that we have a more sure word of prophecy. We thank You that we're not following cunningly devised fables. We're not making anything up. We simply believe Your word. Oh, help us, our God, to increase our faith by exposing ourselves more and more to Holy Scripture, and cause Thy name to be glorified in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.